glad that despite our waywardness, even as believers, our sinful choices and actions, yet God forgives us and loves us still. Appreciate that. Ministry of music this morning, as well as our string ensemble. It was a blessing. I don't know if you noticed, but Stephen is so tall that he didn't stand on the box. He had to stand in front of that. He's got plenty of altitude without the raised pedestal. But I appreciate his good work with those who play the stringed instruments and just the ministry of music through the strings as well. You turn your scriptures, as you might expect, to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. And this is the 22nd session in our study through the book of Colossians entitled Our Supreme and Sufficient Savior. And we are getting very close to finishing up. In fact, I think next Sunday will be our last Sunday that we'll give our attention to this book. I thought about doing a review sermon at the end, but I'll probably leave that to you. And let me encourage you to do this, if you would. Maybe if you would find the time over the course of this next week to sit down and read this book from beginning to end in one sitting, if you do that one time. You could do it more if you'd like, but you know, if you do that one time, it's four chapters. It won't take real long to do that, but just kind of allow that to refresh your heart and mind on where we have been, and it's always good to read extended passages of Scripture together to just get the overall flow. And for these, you know, if this were the book of Isaiah, you know, I might be a little reluctant to ask you to read it all through in one sitting, but for the book of Colossians, I think that's something that we can do. I think the Lord would use that to be a blessing and a help, and then we'll just recap a little bit next week of where we have been, and then we'll address a pretty long section that really is just Paul's final greetings and words of encouragement to those to whom he ministered, with whom he ministered, and that will conclude our study here in the book of Colossians. So this morning, we're going to look in particular at verses 2 through 6, but you know what? Before you do that, turn back to chapter 3. All right, we've got to do our memory review here. I'm going to tell you something that I have done here this week, and I don't know if this is just psychology, you know, and kind of a placebo to me, or if it's really so, but when I was in Bible college and would have classes that had lots of verse memorization, I would do this. I would be working on memorizing those verses as I would lay in bed at night with the intention that I would fall asleep reciting those verses, and with the mindset then that my mind would continue even as I slept to review those verses. And I will tell you, I am convinced that when I would do that, I would wake up the next morning and I would know those verses better than when I went to bed at night. You know, so I'm a believer. You know, maybe I'm kidding myself, although I have read studies that speak to the reality of that. So, you know, there's some, you know, people smarter than I that think that works, but I've done so this week I was struggling with these verses 14 through 17. So several nights as I laid down to bed, I just would say them and say them and say them. In fact, last night did that for quite some time until I fell asleep, and hopefully I know them better. So we are going to say here Colossians 3, verses 14 through 17, as we've been doing. And what we'll do is read it together first, and then to whatever extent you've been able to give some time to this, we'll try to say it together. So we'll read the reference, read the verses, say the reference again, and then we'll do that by memory. So you cram here as we read it through this first time and see if you can clarify those details in your thinking. So let's read it together. Colossians 3, 14 through 17. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3, 14 through 17. Okay, so are we ready to go? I don't know if I am. I'm nervous here, but we'll give it a try. All right? Let's say it together. Colossians 3, 14 through 17. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 4, 14 through 17. All right, I only messed up a couple times there. Very good. So next week, maybe we'll be prepared for both verses 1 through 4 and 14 through 17. We'll see how we do. We may or may not have time to do that, but just encourage you to continue reviewing these verses and allow God to hide those things in your heart so that they will be there to draw upon as we go through our Christian walk. All right, so let me just kind of recap where we've been, really beginning in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is where things get down to just the practical realities. The first couple of chapters talked about the richness, the fullness that we have in Christ. And then here in chapters 3 and 4, it talks about then how that ought affect how we live as believers. So Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above." And then we talked about the need for keeping a heavenly focus there at the beginning of this chapter. Then we talked about the sinful behaviors and attitudes that have no place in a Christian's life. And in contrast, we looked at some of the Christian virtues that are needed both so that we would live lives that honor the Lord and those things that enhance our relationships with others. Then we spent, I think, 5 different sessions talking about some of the specific relationships that we have and the instructions that Paul gives us here to guide those relationships. We talked about relationships with one another as a church family and between husbands and wives in marriage and between parents and children, and then last week between slaves and masters, or what in our context we would think of as employees and employers. And that brings us to our text this morning, chapter 4 and verse 2. We're going to look this morning at 5 verses of this scripture, verses 2 through 6. In this particular passage, this paragraph shifts gears a little bit from the previous ones, which talked about our mutual obligations in specific relationships. But there's also a sense in which this text now deals with yet another relationship, that being our relationship as believers with the unbelieving people all around us and our need to reach them with the gospel. So I want you to keep that in mind, just to kind of that framework as we read here verses 2 through 6, Colossians 4. Paul here says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So as we read through those verses, did you see the things there that we might connect in our thinking, in our minds with outreach? He talks about a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. He talks about wanting to make it, the gospel, if you will, clear, make it manifest. He talks about speaking boldly. He talks about acting wisely toward them that are without, those who are outside of the household of faith, as it were. Then he talks about knowing how to answer every man, how to answer wisely, how to answer in a manner that will help them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at a text that has to do, I think, with reaching out to unsaved people with the gospel of Christ. And the movement through this paragraph, and it's really just one paragraph here, is pretty straightforward. There's a general encouragement to pray, we see there in verse 2. And verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us some specific requests for prayer about his evangelistic efforts, if you will. And then in verses 5 and 6, he gives encouragement for the Colossians regarding their outreach, their evangelistic efforts. In the original language, there are two main verbs in this paragraph, and they're both commands, what we sometimes call imperative verbs. And that suggests that we would divide this paragraph into two main ideas. The first imperative is in verse 2, right there at the beginning of the text. It's the word continue. Continue in prayer. And then the rest of verses 2 down through verse 4 explain some things about our need to be praying in relation to evangelism. And the second imperative is a verb is right at the beginning of verse 5. It's the word walk. Walk in wisdom toward those who are without. Then verses 5 and 6 elaborate on that, exhorting us in very practical ways regarding our outreach with the gospel. So I'm going to frame the message along these two points. The first one is this. Fruitful Christians speak to God about people. Fruitful Christians speak to God about people. We'll look at that in verses 2 through 4. And then secondly, fruitful Christians speak to people about God. We'll see that in verses 5 and 6. And the message title this morning, I couldn't come up with anything very catchy, but we'll just call it Essentials for Fruitful Outreach. Essentials for Fruitful Outreach. So let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we consider this morning a very significant matter, one that is very near to the heart of our Savior. Our Lord Jesus tells us that He came to this earth, that He took human form, that He suffered great indignity and suffering, and even the giving of His life, because it was His purpose to seek and to save the lost and to give His life a ransom for many. Father, we know that Your desire for us is that we too would be, as believers, interested in seeking out those who are without Christ and giving them the gospel that You might save them. We pray, Father, that You would stir our hearts in this matter. It's an area of great defeat for many of us. It's an area where we may have ups and downs, and we get motivated, and we recognize the need, and then yet the press of life tends to just kind of crowd out the reality of our witness for Christ, our testimony for Him to those about us. I pray, Father, that this morning that Your Spirit would minister Your Word in our hearts and lives, that we might be refreshed in our burden for those who are headed for hell, that we might be encouraged to be faithful in sharing the blessed, glorious news, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that You would so work in hearts and lives that many would come to salvation. Many would find then an eternal home in heaven where, put to that point, there had been nothing but the prospect of devastation, of destruction, of an eternity in hell. So, Lord, use this to propel us to live in a manner fitting of believers in Christ and to increase our burden for the lost. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Our first focus this morning is this reality that fruitful Christians speak to God about people. Let me read verses 2 through 4 again. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. It's been said that nothing worthwhile is ever accomplished without prayer. And that is most assuredly the case in every aspect of life, but particularly so in this matter of reaching out to people with the gospel. A friend of mine, an evangelist named Gerard Dutoit, a fellow that was born in South Africa and ministered there for a while, and then in Scotland, and then in Canada, and had occasion to cross paths with him a little bit when we were out in Oregon. And he made this statement, which is really what kind of prompted me to word our two points the way that I did. He said this, those who find themselves regularly speaking to God about people soon find themselves speaking regularly to people about God. And you know, there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. If we are not going to the Lord and begging Him about the salvation of souls and asking Him to enable us and to energize us and to equip us in giving the gospel, it's very, very likely then that we won't share the gospel with many people. But if we are going to the Lord, if we are speaking to the Lord Jesus, if we are speaking to our Heavenly Father about the souls of man, then I believe God will work in our hearts such that we will see those opportunities and regularly be speaking to those who need Christ about their soul, about the need for salvation in their lives. In order to be effective in gospel outreach and as witnesses for Christ, we must first be praying about it. So let's look here. Verse 2 gives us some general encouragement regarding prayer. Paul begins by saying, be devoted or continue in prayer. The idea there is, be devoted to prayer. The word continue is give yourself continually to prayer. Be instant in it all the time. Be persistent in it. Romans 12:12 says similarly, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. There's the same word. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now we understand that those exhortations to be continually praying, to be praying without ceasing, that doesn't mean that we do nothing else, we're just constantly on our knees praying. But it does speak of one whose very life breath is consumed with a close walk with the Lord. With one who is coming to God regularly, repeatedly, throughout the day, not just at mealtime, at bedtime, maybe when you get up in the morning, at particular events, but just has that spirit of recognizing our need for the Lord and our need to be fellowshipping with Him in prayer, and our dependence upon Him for anything that is profitable, that is needful in our lives. And so we're asking Him about that. It's been said that if you don't feed on God's Word, you'll starve spiritually. Let me suggest that if we don't fellowship with God in prayer, we will suffocate spiritually. Now, we need the nourishment that God's Word gives. We need the instruction. We need the principles. We need the education, if you will, about what the Lord Jesus is like, what His priorities are, what's important to Him, how He wants us to live our lives. But folks, we need the life breath of prayer if we are to be vital, usable Christians. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament words for Spirit can also mean wind or breath. And so the Holy Spirit is, in a sense, the very breath of God. And folks, I would suggest to us that it's in prayer especially when our spirit communes with the Spirit of God and we are enlivened to serve Him. And maybe we need to have a greater burden for the lost. Well, that is something that God gives. And that's one of those things that He gives as His Spirit ministers to our spirit as we are communing in prayer. We're told by Paul that we are to pray in the Spirit. We are to allow God's Holy Spirit to guide us in prayer, to burden us in prayer, to show us and make us aware of needs and realities. So we folks are to be devoted to prayer, continuing in prayer. But we're also, the text tells us, to be watchful in prayer. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked His disciples to watch with Him in prayer. And as He prayed, and we're told in the Gospels that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was just pouring out His heart to His Father in prayer, burdened about that which sat before Him. He went back to His disciples and He found them, not surprisingly, sleeping. And they were tired. And they had had a long day. And if anybody here has never fallen asleep praying, then maybe you've never prayed. But He says to them, couldn't you watch with Me 1 hour? Then He says this in Matthew 26, verse 41. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And certainly this idea of watchfulness in prayer has to do with circumspection, with being aware of things around us that will perhaps drag us down in our spiritual life, cautioning us about spiritual perils. But in my opinion, in our context here, in Colossians, it also calls for an awareness of the needs around us and an attentiveness to the Holy Spirit's leading in prayer regarding those needs. We are to pray to God, the Father. We are to pray in the name of God, the Son. And that name is Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. So it's certainly true that we ought to be praying many things about the need for salvation in people's lives. And we are to pray in the Spirit, as I mentioned, Ephesians 6:18. Folks, we need to pray promptly and specifically as God brings to our awareness any need, but especially those around us, those in our circle of influence who need the gospel. And I think that we are all too often praying in great generalities, you know, for people to be saved. And we are not sensitive to those that God would specifically put upon our hearts and be praying for them repeatedly, persistently, continuing in prayer, just burdened that God would do a work in their heart, that God would open doors of opportunity, that even we might be used to reach them with the gospel. Folks, we need to be watchful. We need to be aware. We need to be sensitive to those about us that God would have us to be praying for. He says also to be praying with thanksgiving. It's been said that it's hard to hold on to frustration and anger and bitterness and other obstacles to the gospel when your hands are full of gratitude. And you know, folks, if our hearts are such that we are just so thankful for what Christ has done in our lives, then that's going to solve a lot of the obstacles that come up that hinder us in our gospel outreach. And those things that keep us from praying, if we would realize that we have eternal life, would realize that our sins are forgiven if we've trusted Christ, realize that God is there living in us and working through us and that He has great plans for us. And those are things that merit our heartfelt gratitude. And you know, it's not enough to just think in gratitude, but we are to express those things to the Lord in prayer. And as we do that, folks, I think it just puts us then in a place in our relationship with God when we're ready to hear now what He has for us, when we're ready to have Him burden our hearts about particular things, to enable us to go forth in obedience about needs in our lives. Thankfulness suggests humility and an acknowledgement of our great need. You know, folks, let me just encourage us to be really wary about spiritual pride. You know, it's easy for us in areas where maybe God has gifted us or burdened us or enabled us in some particular fashion to look upon others who may struggle in that area and just really think, you know, boy, they just need to step up. They just need to, you know, to get up to bat and do what they need to do. You know what, folks? That's wickedness. That's sinful pride. That's thinking that I am something when I am not. And let me just assure you, folks, that as I preach, you know, I believe that it's God's calling and incumbency upon preachers that we speak with the authority that God's Word gives. But let me assure you that I speak not with the authority of experience, thinking that I have all these things down. But we need to be praying for each other. We need to recognize the great need in each of our lives and realize that it's God that does the work. And He's the one we need to be depending upon. He's the one we need to be grateful for whatever He may do. He's the one that we need to be looking to enable us to energize us, to motivate us, to propel us forward in whatever area of our lives, and that includes this matter of outreach. So we're to be devoted to prayer, be watchful in prayer, be thankful in prayer. Those are just Paul's kind of general instructions there in verse 2 about the need to be prayerful people. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul gives his specific requests. He begins saying, with all praying also for us, speaking probably of himself and Timothy, who he identifies at the beginning of the epistle, maybe others who are traveling with him, ministering with him, maybe Epaphras who is there with him, speaking to him about the church in Colossae. And he says, dear people in Colossae, be praying for us in this fashion. And the requests that he gives, while certainly are specific to Paul and his burdens and his desires, I think they're also exemplary. They're relevant for us just as much as for Paul and for Timothy and Epaphras and others. And you know, these requests of Paul's are not just a one-time thing. They are his consistent and maybe even an overwhelming burden of his soul. Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, similar fashion, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There again, he gives us that general, compelling argument that we ought to be praying people. Then in verse 19, just as he does in Colossians, he says, and for me, pray this for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Twice there he asks for boldness. Our text, he says this, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest, make it known as I ought to speak. So I want to look at three things here that Paul asked prayer for specifically. One is he asked prayer for opportunity, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Folks, I wonder if you pray for opportunities to give the gospel to people. Back in June, I preached a message on a Wednesday night about the matter of working with God in prayer, in evangelistic focus. And let me just read the points that we talked about that evening. We just kind of went through a study of various passages in the New Testament, and we saw this, that through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth to reach the lost with the gospel. Through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened for the preaching of the gospel. Through prayer, workers are enabled to proclaim the gospel with boldness. Through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the gospel are brought about. Through prayer, the gospel is widely proclaimed and people are saved. Through prayer, the powers that oppose the gospel are broken and God's servants are kept from harm. Through prayer, mighty works are accomplished for God's glory by those who have believed the gospel. And folks, those are the kinds of things we should be praying about. It's right for us to pray about physical needs, about material needs, about medical needs, about employment needs, about particular trials and difficulties that we are facing in our lives. We ought share those things with our Heavenly Father. We ought encourage one another to be praying about those things. They're important. They are vital. But I think often what gets crowded out is a genuine gospel-informed burden in prayer for the multitudes of lost that are about us and for our own weakness in giving the gospel, our own lack of boldness, our own failure to seize those opportunities that God gives. And just kind of that kind of lethargic, kind of mediocre approach towards what was the consuming passion of our Lord Jesus, what was the consuming passion of the Apostle Paul and the early church, and that was that the gospel would go out with power, would go out with authority. And that God's Spirit would use the power of the gospel to transform lives, to save people from an eternity in hell and make them new creatures in Christ, forgive their sins, and give them an eternal home in heaven. Those are the things that we folks ought to be praying about. And I've had it in my mind, in fact, ever since I preached that message back in June, shows you how on top of some of these administrative details I am, but I wanted to kind of restructure the layout of our Wednesday prayer bulletin to just remind us of those things. To put those things before us every week, that there ought be focus in our prayers along those lines. And again, that's not to minimize the value about praying about many other important things. But we need to be praying that God would give opportunities, that God would enable and empower those who are His children to share the gospel with others. Folks, do you pray for specific individuals? Do you pray for them by name? Do you pray for those that you work with that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you pray for those in your family? Do you pray for those in your neighborhood? Do you pray for those that you have had occasion to cross paths with through whatever of the avenues of life that God has given? Do you pray by name for opportunities to give them the gospel and for those people to be saved? We need to pray for those opportunities. And then, folks, we need to pray for boldness. Paul says he wanted prayer that God would open a door of utterance and also to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds. In Ephesians 6, he specifically asked for boldness. So even if we're asking God for opportunities, we also need the boldness to use those opportunities, to see those opportunities, to be aware of them, and then to share the gospel. You know, folks, it always is remarkable to me to think that even Paul was at times timid and afraid. You know, and here he desires prayer that he would speak, despite his bonds. I mean, here the guy is imprisoned for the cause of Christ. He has been beaten. He's been left for dead. The guy has been just tormented in so many ways for boldly giving the gospel, and yet here's a guy who's asking God for boldness. If Paul needs boldness, I don't know what I need. I mean, it's, you know, an infinite measure of boldness by comparison. Because here was a guy, by all the accounts of the book of Acts and of the New Testament, here was a guy who was bold, and yet he was burdened that he would be yet bolder. That he would yet seize every opportunity that God would give him, that he would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that he would not hold back speaking as God would have him to speak. And folks, please don't misunderstand. By boldness, I don't mean brashness. I don't mean harshness. I don't mean unkindness. I don't mean being preachy. I simply mean speaking that which God wants us to speak when God gives the opportunity to speak. And doing so with clarity and with simplicity. Let me have you turn to a couple passages here that I turn to often because I just need them. I need to be reminded of them. One of them is in Acts 18. And this is the case where Paul is promised by the Lord boldness, that he need not be afraid. We'll spend just a little bit of time on this point because, frankly, folks, I think this is the great need for so many of us. We lack the boldness to give the gospel as we ought. And we have opportunities just going by us, left and right, day in, day out, and we say nothing. Or we say something that does not really communicate what God has put on our hearts to speak. So, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them, because he was of the same craft, they were all tent makers together, he abode with them and wrought and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, does that sound like the testimony of a guy who's at all fearful? Of a guy who lacks in boldness? I mean, he's in there with the Jews, and he's declaring to them things that they don't want to hear, and some of them are being saved, and God is doing great things through this man's ministry. Look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So God, without Paul even asking, he says, you know what, Paul? You don't need to be afraid. Guess what? Paul was afraid. Paul was being somewhat, apparently, intimidated by those who were opposing him. He was a bold guy, yes, but he, like all of us, had that fearfulness, that reluctance. And God says, you know what? I've got much people in this city. You just keep speaking boldly of the gospel of Christ and watch me do amazing things. And folks, let me suggest to us that God has much people in Downers Grove. As much people in Darien and in Romeoville and in whatever the other towns. I don't know my geography well enough yet. But, you know, all around, God has much people in these various communities. He has much people in your neighborhood and in my neighborhood. He has much people in your workplace. I won't say in mine because I think he already has the people in my workplace, okay? But, you know, I mean, God has those that he is drawing to himself, that he wants us to speak to them so that they might respond in faith to the gospel. He has much people. We don't need to be afraid. We need to declare with boldness, with confidence, the truths of God's word so that these folks will hear, so that they will have opportunity to turn to Christ in saving faith. If Paul needed boldness, how much more do we? Let me have you turn to one more place. Acts chapter 4, a text that I come back to often. It challenges me and it reminds me about getting my priorities right, about the great need in my own heart and life. We're going to start reading in verse 23. Okay, and just before we read here, the setting here is this is after the healing of the lame man at the gate beautiful of the temple. Okay, so Peter and John had come to the temple. This guy was there. He's a beggar. He had been lame for all of his life. Probably in his 40s, something like that, I think the scripture text alludes to. And he asked them for some alms. Peter and John said, you know, we don't have any money to give you. We have something better. We have the Lord Jesus Christ to declare unto you. And he healed them. And he was able to walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. And it was amazing things. And the people heard then as Peter and John then proclaimed the Lord Jesus. And they marveled at it. And of course, chief priests and the elders, Sanhedrin, they were not real happy about that. And so they had come and taken Peter and John and they held them for a while. They questioned them and they commanded them to never again speak of Christ. Of course, Peter and John would have none of that, but they listened. They were warned. They were sent on their way. Verse 23 says, and being let go, they went to their own company. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24 of Acts 4 says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, now, I think I probably mentioned this before, but this is probably what my nature would be to pray. Lord, protect me from these wicked men. Give me wisdom so that I don't get myself into harm's way, so that I don't get imprisoned. Lord, would you watch over? Just get these guys out of the way. But here's what the early church prayed. They said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. So they say, you know what? These guys are opposing us just like You said they would. You said there would be kings, there would be leaders, there would be unbelievers who would stand up and fight against the going forth of the gospel. Verse 29, skip ahead here a little bit. It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. We see them, Lord. We know You do too. And grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There's the answer to their prayer. Verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You know what, folks? We don't experience the power. We don't experience God's gracious working because we are unwilling to go to God and pray that way and say, Lord, you know, I'm not concerned about myself. I'm concerned about the gospel. I'm not concerned about myself. I'm concerned about the much people that You have in this community, in my workplace. And Lord, would You give me the boldness and the grace to speak as I ought to speak. And you know, God will answer that prayer, folks. And it's a prayer we need to keep praying again and again because we are by nature fearful and timid and reserved and cowardly. And you know, our flesh does not like the prospect of somebody pushing back. So we need to pray to God for that holy boldness. Again, not brashness, not harshness, not pushiness, but just clarity of speaking the riches of the gospel of Christ to those to whom God gives us a hearing. As God gives opportunities, we want to take those opportunities. And we want to speak with boldness. We need to ask God for boldness and then act in faith that He'll give it. So Paul requests prayer for opportunities, for doors of utterances and for boldness, but also for clarity. He says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Make manifest is to make known, to make it plainly recognized. Folks, let me encourage us as we speak with others about Christ to be careful that we don't use theological terms that are, you know, loaded with meaning for us but may mean nothing to the people we're talking to. You know, we might call it church speak. I mean, we use freely words like redemption, like being born again, even the word being saved. You know what? There are a lot of people who just, those words just don't register with them. They're not familiar with what it means. And if they're at all familiar, they maybe have some gross misconceptions about what it means. There are a lot of people that have a real misunderstanding of what the word born again means, and it actually creates some sort of resistance on their part. We need to explain. We're right to use biblical terms. We are right to speak the word of God, but we need to do so in a way that people can understand. You make it plain. We need to make it simple. We need to make it understandable for them. We want to share our faith directly and powerfully, but also plainly and understandably. And God will give us the wisdom to know how to answer every man. We'll talk about that here a little bit more in a minute. Say a lot more on this, but Paul's prayer request. He prays for opportunities. He prays for boldness. He prays for clarity in giving the gospel to those in need. Folks, fruitful Christians speak to God about people. Secondly, fruitful Christians speak to people about God. Verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." I want us to see three things in these verses that ought to challenge us regarding our outreach. And the first is this, folks. You need to live your life so that others see Christ in you. And I'm thinking in particular of our testimony before lost, unbelieving people. Verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom. Live your life. Make your Christian walk. Do so wisely toward them that are without," towards those who are without Christ as they observe. I thought about saying this, "Live your life so that others will be attracted to Christ." But you know, folks, my concern was that some might interpret that to mean, make it seem like Christianity is just what they want it to be. And that's not the point. The point isn't to water down what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ so that people say, "Oh, that's no big deal. I'll make a profession of faith because that really doesn't affect me." But so that they will just see there is a person who's different. There's a person whose life has been changed. And they'll think, you know, there's something there that is appealing. Because there is a fragrance to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a beauty about a Christian living indeed as Christ lived. And it doesn't necessarily mean that that's going to be something that doesn't upset the apple cart in somebody's life. But it does mean that they see really Christ living in you, Christ living in me. And we need to just live out a life that is pleasing to God before people. And do it not to make a show, but yet in a way such that they understand that we are who we are, we live how we live, because Christ has changed our life. We don't want to simply be traditionalists and prudes because we're traditionalists and prudes, right? We want to live the way that we do. We want to be careful in our speech. We want to be careful in where we go and what we do and how we act and what we laugh at and what we watch and all those kinds of, how we conduct our business. We want to do those things righteously and properly because Christ has changed us and it's the right thing to do. And we want people to understand that that's what's behind it. It isn't me. It's Christ living in me. And sometimes people will say, "Well, I want to be, you know, a silent witness, a silent testimony, lifestyle evangelism." Certainly, our lives ought to testify of the transforming power of the gospel. But you know what, folks? If we never let people know why we are the way we are, why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do, we're not witnessing anything. Because a witness means a testimony that is Christ who has changed my life. It doesn't mean you have to say certain words or give a particular plan of salvation. God will guide you in that regard, but it does mean that it needs to be apparent to everybody by how you live and by what you say, that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's made a difference in my life. I read one book that talked about the sin of silence. And folks, it's a sin if we don't testify of Christ when God gives us the opportunity and prompts us that here's the opportunity for us to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So we need to help people make that connection that, you know, the way we live is because Jesus has saved us from sin. He's delivered us from it. He's working in our lives. He shows us in His Word how we ought to live, and by God's grace, we're going to do our best to live that way as He enables us to do so. So live your life so that others can see Christ in you. Second, make the most of the opportunities God gives you. Verse 5 speaks of redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy back, to buy out of the marketplace, to pay up fully, to buy it up. And this word specifically appears four times in the New Testament. But there are other similar words as well. But these four kind of have two flavors of emphasis. One of them speaks of course, our redemption from sin. Christ shedding His blood, giving His life to pay the penalty and buy us back from the slave market of sin. Texts like Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." But here in Colossians, and in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5:16, where it says, "redeeming the time because the days are evil," the idea is that of buying up the time to use it fully, making the best use of the time, making the most of every opportunity. You know, we've said we ought to pray for God to give opportunities, then we need to redeem the time. We need to make the most of those opportunities that God gives. James tells us that our lives are like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We don't know what opportunities are there. But by God's grace, and with God's enabling work in our lives, we ought to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives. And folks, I can't count the number of opportunities I miss all the time. I can't count the number of times I said, you know, I really should go back. I really, you know, and the flesh gets in the way, and, you know, there's every reason in the world not to do that. But we all know when God gives opportunities, and we're faced with that choice, am I going to give that try? Am I going to speak that word? Am I going to take that stand? And there's opportunities there, and I trust you're praying for those opportunities. Then we need to make the most of those opportunities. And maybe it's pause at that point when you're fearful and say, Lord, I see the opportunity you've made here. I need to be bold. I'm afraid. Would you help me? And then take a step of faith and press ahead. And you know what? God will just wonderfully carry you through that and probably open up doors in ways that you would not have anticipated. We need to be sensitive and aware that God is giving opportunities. Sometimes you go to a store, and especially if it's a place where the salespeople are working on commission, you're crowded with people who want to help you. And, you know, for people like me, that's kind of like, just give me space. You know, it's not my comfort zone. You know, but then there's the case where you go somewhere and you really want help. And here's three clerks over, and they're talking to each other, you know. And here's a guy over here who's straightening these shelves and doesn't even begin to look up. And, you know, you kind of clear your voice. You kind of walk by about four times. And, you know, I have actually left places before. Maybe that's just me being stubborn, but I felt like, you know what? If they don't want my business, I'll find some place where they do. And I think, folks, that there are people out there just like that who are just looking for somebody to speak a word of witness to them. They're just looking for somebody to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ, to answer some questions they may have. And we just sit over here, you know, minding our own business, doing our own thing, distracted, and they're walking by us, and they're opening, the opportunity is there. And we just miss it. Because we're insensitive. And we're not walking in the Spirit. And we are not of a mind to be looking and to be watching and to be saying, Lord, the days are short. I need to redeem the time. I need to use every opportunity that you give. Lord, give me opportunities and help me to see them as you give them. And help me then to act on them as you give them. We need to evaluate our lives, folks, and think about how much time we spend with TV, or reading the newspaper, with hobbies, with socializing just for our pleasure, for our young folks with Facebook and video games, and for the men, you know, with sports, and, you know, whatever it is that can so easily consume our time. And it's not to say that there's not an appropriate place for balanced relaxation and enjoyment. But for many of us, I think our life is consumed with that, and there seems to be no place for witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and reaching out to people who need to be saved. If that's the case, folks, we've got our priorities all backwards. And we need to remind ourselves that the days are evil, the days are short, our life is a vapor. Only what's done for Christ will last. Will make a difference for eternity. We make the most of the opportunities God gives us, and then finally we need to witness with grace, genuine concern, and simplicity. Verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, Luke 4 tells us that the people marveled at the gracious words Christ spoke. And when this tells us that we are to speak with grace, that could mean many things. It could mean testifying of God's grace as we speak. It could mean witnessing in a way that is empowered by divine grace. Or maybe it's just speaking of human graciousness, that idea of kindness and gentleness. All of those things perhaps are what Paul intends here. I'm not sure. But all of those would be good things. That we would be witnessing by the power of God's grace. That we would be testifying of the grace of God in people's lives, and that we would be doing so in a gracious, kind, gentle, meek manner. In a way that makes people want to listen and want to hear. In a way that shows kindness and genuine concern for them. Then there's this idea of seasoned with salt. Now, Charles, for those of us who have been in the Navy, this is not talking about the salty speech that is unfortunately attributed often to sailors. But in classical Greek culture, salty speech was considered that which was interesting, maybe even witty, you know, the astute and wise. I remember reading the story of a guy named Walter Wilson, who was a remarkable soul winner. And he was bold, and he seized opportunities. And he told one day of he was in a furniture store, and he's talking there with the clerk, and all of a sudden he remarks to the clerk, "Did you know that in the temple there were no chairs?" And the guy kind of looks at him, and he goes on to explain and opened up an opportunity to witness of Christ, and ultimately the guy gets saved. And Wilson just had a way of opening doors. Now, I often tell myself, I can't think on my feet. Like, you know what? Our issue usually is we're unwilling. It's amazing how God can give us the winsomeness and the insight to know what we can say to people to open doors. And I am sure that Wilson had doors slammed in his face and he had his challenges, just like we all do, but yet he just kept reaching out to people in ways that they were conversational. We have Thanksgiving coming up and people start to say, "Happy Thanksgiving." I would encourage us folks not to just reply with a flippant "Happy Thanksgiving," but to say something like, "You know, I am really thankful for God's blessings this past year, aren't you?" And see how they might respond to that. And see what door of opportunity might unfold right before if we'll take the time to pause and engage them in that kind of a conversation. Or when people say to you, "Happy holidays," you know, you can say, "Well, it is a happy holiday, but you know, the most special one is Christmas, and that's the one that I'm excited about because that's when the Lord Jesus was born." And you say, "Pastor, that's a little over the top. That's a little fanatical." Well, say it a little quieter, okay? But, you know, I mean, let people know that the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the fabric of your life and that you can't think about anything or talk about anything without something coming up that has to do with what God has done in your life. And folks, that's seasoned with salt. That's speaking in ways that make people have an interest and say, "Boy, you know, I didn't think about that. Let me ask you the question about it. Let me go a little bit farther in this conversation." And you know, and just naturally speaking to people in conversational ways. I think we put too much pressure on ourselves. We think, "Oh, okay, I got the Romans Road down. I got, you know, and we've got this whole conversation planned out in our mind. And what if the person says this?" And there's wisdom and there's value to kind of preparing and having thought through things. But you know what? It's God who's going to direct our conversations, and we just need to be willing to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and use His name and speak about our salvation. And you know what? It'll be amazing how the conversation will unfold and how God will give you the wisdom and the recollection and things that you will be able to say that will be of help to that person and that God will be able to use in their lives. But the issue is we just don't get started. You know, we don't have that boldness. We don't have that willingness to just, with grace, with genuine concern, with simplicity, begin to talk to people about the things of our God and the things that He has done for us, the things that He's done in our lives, the things that He wants to do for them. And if we would just start the conversation, I think we'll be amazed at what the Lord will do. So, folks, we need to wrap up. Let me just one last thought and then we'll be through. At the end there, he says that we ought to know how we should answer every man. In other words, in what manner. It's not so much what we should say, but just the manner of approach. Now, I would kind of summarize it this way. Our witness needs to be bold and purposeful and yet patient and conversational. Just talking with people because we're genuinely concerned for their soul, because we genuinely want them to come to know our Savior. Now, maybe some of us men aren't so good at this, but you know, if you and your wife come up to a person who maybe is a business associate, hopefully, if you're not doing this, okay, this is free, okay? Hopefully, you introduce your wife, right? You don't just kind of carry on this conversation with your wife standing there minding her own business. This other person is hopefully, you're kind of, you know, one of the first things you're doing is say, "Hey, this is my wife," you know, and you kind of draw everybody. Well, it's the same thing as we go to talk with people. We ought to introduce them to our Savior. Let them know, you know, I'm a Christian, and God has changed my life. You know, if you say that, there are so many benefits that come from it. One is, it's immediate accountability. After that, you'll mark every word that you say to that person ever again. Secondly, it puts the thing out there on the table. And maybe it'll open up a great opportunity to speak with them. Maybe it won't. But I'll tell you what, it'll do your soul good and you'll be encouraged. Because you have shared with them something. Even if it's just one sentence and they kind of look at you and don't want to talk about it, at least you'll know, you know, I've identified myself with the one who gave his life to pay the penalty for my sin. So there's just so many good things about just letting folks know right up front, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you'll give me the opportunity, I'd love to tell you about it. I'd love to share with you what Christ would do for you. So folks, fruitful Christians speak to God about people. We need to be devoted to prayer, watchful in prayer, thankful in prayer. We need to pray in a gospel-centered way for opportunities, for boldness, for clarity in giving the gospel. And fruitful Christians speak to people about God. We live our lives so that others see Christ in us. Make the most of the opportunities God gives and witness with grace and genuine concern and simplicity. Let me just conclude with an illustration, and I'm going to kind of sensationalize this for effect, okay? But just picture this scene, if you will. A picture here is a sea of people, and they are all drowning. And in the midst of this sea, there's a great rock, and there's a guy standing on the rock with a rope, and he throws that rope out, and some of the people are grabbing the rope, and they're getting pulled up onto the rock. And they are there now on the rock. Now, imagine those same people sitting there, and they talk a lot about, wow, look at all the people that are out there that are drowning. This is really indeed a tragedy. You know? And hey, we commend this guy who's out there throwing the rope. I mean, that's really good. And let's take a look at, boy, this is a really, really well-made rope. I mean, that would really hold somebody. And you know, we just kind of sit and spectate and commend that it's good that there's somebody out there throwing the rope and there's a great need out there and those people need to be brought in by that rope, and yet those people are just kind of sitting around watching and doing nothing. And I think that's true of many of us. We commend the rope. I mean, we appreciate the truths of the gospel. We acknowledge that there are people out there who desperately need the gospel. Unless we have some sort of a natural disaster, to use that expression, or some other unusual occurrence, there will be approximately 6,000 people that will die in DuPage County this year. Some of them will be maybe a neighbor, a coworker, as several of our folks have experienced this week, a family member. But there will be 6,000 people, statistically speaking, who will pass off into eternity in our county this year. And we can sit and say, oh my, what a need. Or we can get out there and start throwing the rope. And we can commend those who are throwing the rope and say, amen, brother, just keep giving the gospel. But what are we doing about it? Are we sitting there secure on the rock, watching others drown and cheering for those who are trying to do something? Are we getting down by the edge of the water and saying, give me a rope. Let me reach out. Let me help these people who have such great need. It's easy for us to sit back and be comfortable in our Christianity. But God's desire for us is that we would boldly reach out with the gospel. And you know, He'll do the saving. We just got to take the step. We just got to, you know, be willing to speak that word, to begin, and then let God just take it from there. We may sow, we may water, God will bring the increase, and He'll do it His way and His time, and we'll have an opportunity to be involved in that harvest if we're sowing, if we're involved in doing it. Let me encourage us folks to not be just kind of armchair Christians, but let's be there with the rope of the gospel, casting it out to anyone who will grab onto it, and seeing God then draw them into the rock. Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for a word of prayer and then a brief time of invitation. Our Father, we're thankful for the blessed truths of the gospel that you give. And Lord, for each one of us here who has received the gospel, trusted Christ, been saved,